Kids through to children's worship. If you're new with us, we dismiss all the way up through fifth grade. But if you'd rather your children stay with you in worship, by all means, let them stay. They're learning what we're learning. They're studying what we're studying. The story of redemption on the pages of Scripture, starting with creation and following after God creating the heavens and the earth to the fall of man, where Adam and Eve thought they had a better way figured out. They went their own way. They decided that God was holding out on them, and so they pursued their own. From that, their relationship with God was separated. It was shattered like the rest of the world. And you see the curse on the earth, of which we witnessed a month ago in the floods. We saw the curse on the earth play itself out. And then we saw from there, we moved to Cain and Abel. And so the curse, not just this general curse on the world, that the world doesn't operate the way it ought to, but we start to see this unraveling of the hearts of people. You see the dysfunction that enters into a family in Cain and Abel. Cain being jealous of his brother Abel and killing him, and then hiding and concealing that, and then the judgment of God coming onto Cain. You start to see this spread of sin and rebellion against God in all the world. It's not just this general vague concept. It starts to take deep root in people's hearts. And so this morning we turn to Genesis chapter 6, where the spread of that sin has really gone full force into the world, and God is responding in this. And so let's follow along as I read. We're going to look at two chapters of Scripture today. We're not going to read every part of those. And I welcome you to go back and read through the Scriptures after the service. But we're going to use this and different passages to help us understand where are we in the redemptive story, and how does that lead us to the table that we're going to partake of a little bit later. So Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kind, and of creeping things of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them.' And Noah did this, and did all that the Lord commanded him." So let's pray. Jesus, would you take a very, very familiar story I'm afraid, a story that many people think is just that, a story, a fable, not something that happened in human history. God, would you help us to see what you intend for your people to understand? Father, I pray that you would help us to see the depth of sin that easily takes root in our heart. God, that we would see the depth of your response to sin, that you don't just wink at it and ignore it, Father, but yet finally that we would be able to see your grace. Jesus, I pray that you would overrule all these things. Help us to see you this morning, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 6 months into being married, maybe 9 months, I was gone one Saturday. It was during college football season. And I came home. Linda's laughing already. I came home, and Linda was really excited. She was trying to really, you know, kind of get in good with me. You know, I watched football all afternoon, she says. I'm like, by yourself? She's like, yeah, I watched football. I was ironing. I was watching football. And I have a new favorite team. I'm like, okay, you know, we're a Michigan family. She knows this. My new favorite team is Notre Dame. And I'm like, what? Notre Dame. And I was like walking away, and she said that. I just stopped and turned around, and I was like, baby, that doesn't work in our family. You can't like Notre Dame as a Michigan fan. And no, I do. You know, the whole touchdown Jesus thing, the polished gold helmets, all of that. They're my new favorite team. And I'm like, that's just not going to fly. That might be a deal breaker here. And so, but you know, have you ever been in that scenario where you walk into something, you're in a room, and someone says something and just stops you in your tracks? And you're like, did that just really happened? Did someone really just say that? This passage has potential of being exactly that. Because we live in a world that says everybody is just fine. Everybody can do whatever they want. There is no sense where people are broken. There's no sense where there's bad or good. There's no sense where if there is a God, our world might say, he surely wouldn't judge people. He surely wouldn't respond to people's actions in any kind of judgment. And then you read Genesis 6, you read Genesis 7, you read these passages that were right in the middle of Genesis 4 to 11, and you see the stark picture of humans' sin and people's sin against God. And we could say, God is love, and He is. But God is not love without a righteous judgment in him as well. And so that's where that's going to go like nails on a chalkboard for some in this room. Wait a second, God might actually be a judge as well as God is loving? In the most clear terms I can say, and the answer is yes. If you're going to take Scripture for what the Bible says, that's who God is. God is righteous. God is holy. God is completely other. And he will not share his glory with anyone. And when we say, you know what, God, you can take a back seat and I'm going to live life on my own terms, he does not just say, well, you know, that's one idea. That's good for you. God moves against the sin of people in this world. And that's what we see in Noah's Ark. What's really odd to me is how many people think of Noah's Ark in pastel colors. You know, we paint murals on our kids' walls, you know, in Noah's Ark. We buy them the little ark and they play with the animals. What's the backdrop of that? Is God's righteous judgment on sin. When people say, you know what, I have a better way figured out, God. God moves in his judgment against that sin and against them. That's the backdrop of the pastel paintings that we put on our kids' walls. It's like we skip over that part to get to the Noah's Ark part. And I don't know, I think about that. I doubt they were sitting there like riding along, you know, like Gilligan's Island. I think they were fearing for their own life. Because the raging waters were around them and the only thing that was saving them was God and his grace. And so we're going to dive into Noah and his ark and look at it from, I think, a contextual perspective that really gives us a right understanding. So as we see sin enter the world, Genesis 3 and 4, we start to see the spread of sin. So sin comes into the world, and we start to see the spread of it. What does God say in verse 6? What a staggering verse. And the Lord regretted that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. Wow. Sin had reached such a place that God even regretted making His very good creation. It had taken such deep root in man's heart that God even regrets creating him. And then down in verse 11, let's just kind of look at what does this feel like. And just hear the descriptive words that Moses is using to describe what's going on. Verse 11, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence." Verse 12, "And God saw that the earth, and behold, it was corrupt." There's that word again. "And all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." So it was corrupt, and they corrupted everything that they did. It was a broken picture of, remember where we were just in Genesis 2? This is four chapters later. Now, it's years in history, but imagine yourself reading this for the first time. You feel the goodness of the garden and the dwelling of God with His people. They were naked and felt no shame, and it was wonderful. It was very good. And here we are, corrupt, violence, and everything against God. In Cain, we see sin individually. In Noah's day, we see an entire culture defined by sin. And what is sin? Is basically where we want to live as if God is not on His throne. Take God off His throne, we make the rules, we do what we want because He's not ruling and reigning. So the question is, are you surrendered to Him as God, or have you functionally removed Him from His throne? By the way, He's never going off of His throne. We just live as if He is. So verse 11, He's filled with violence. Verse 12, corrupt. Verse 13, the earth is filled with violence through them. This was a godless culture. The ripple effect of sin from Adam and Eve, they start to doubt God. Cain, there was murder. And Noah, the earth was filled with violence. Babel, which we're going to see in 2 weeks, they want to live without God. The further people move away from God, the effects keep getting worse. And so we see the spread of sin, the spread of that idea of I want to be my own God, and there is no God that rules or reigns over me. And then what we see is the depravity of mankind. And the depravity of mankind is basically this concept that every aspect of our being, our heart, our emotions, our intellect, our will, everything, our creativity, every part of who we are is tainted by sin. What does he say in verse 5? "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And what's really amazing is that where did God land His assessment of the hearts of where mankind was in the heart and the thoughts. We tend to assess people in their sin by their outward behaviors and what they do. Where does God land it? It's that, because that flows out of the heart and the thoughts. So let's rewind the tape, because if you're saying, okay, Noah's day was godless, but we're doing okay today. Okay, I got a little objection over here. How are you doing in your heart and your thoughts in how it aligns with God and who He is? Who He says He is. Is your mind and your heart surrendered to Him? Are you wanting Him to rule and reign? How are you in line in your thoughts and your heart with His standard and His will? Your behaviors may have shaped up. Maybe. But our thoughts and our hearts easily go our own way. C.S. Lewis writes it this way in his book, The Problem of Pain. He's talking about this idea of us and how sin really takes deep root. He says, "From the moment a creature becomes aware of God as God and itself as self, the terrible alternative of choosing God or self for the sinner is open to it." Basically, who's going to sit on the throne, you or God? This sin is the fall in every individual life. and in each day of each individual life, the basic sin behind all particular sins. Basically what he's saying is any behavior, any particular sin that shows up is at its root us trying to say, am I going to be God or is God going to be God? In total depravity, the depravity of mankind says that every aspect of who we are is corrupted by sin. Now you might say, well, that's really harsh. I didn't come here to get beat up. Here's the thing. If I don't tell you the truth, you walk out no better than when you came in. And so the truth of the scriptures is that every person in this room, every person in Noah's day, including Noah, was in desperate need of Jesus' healing. In desperate need of a Savior. Why? Because in Jeremiah 17, he describes the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? If you really take honest stock of your own heart, you get that. You know how easily you can become angry with somebody and want to sever a relationship with them. We talked about murder last week, but undergirding that is the desire to be away from somebody and sever relationship. Hear this out of the book of Romans in describing the human heart. This is where we are. This is who we are. This is not just a history lesson about Noah and his day. Romans chapter 3. Paul writes this, and many of these are quotes from the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is mankind in our kind of untouched by God state. That's our natural state that we come into this world. We're all in that same place of desperate need of God's grace. What's it say in Romans 3:23? It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone in this room is in the same exact place according to God's Word. There's no one better than anybody else in this. We all fall short. We are all in desperate need of God's grace. Ephesians 2 says it this way, that you were dead in the transgressions and sins. So we are all in the same place and we're dead in our sins. That was the picture that's showing up in the day of Noah. Guess what? It shows up in our day as well. And if we're really honest, it shows up in our own hearts. Here's the hope in all of that. Because that's a bleak picture without the saving knowledge of Jesus. That's a bleak picture. And why would that be hopeful? Is because without the doctrine of depravity, you really lack any basis to consider salvation or to rightly understand yourself. Yet our culture says that judgment is really not any place in our world. And I would say the scriptures seem to speak the exact opposite. So we see sin showing up, and then we see sovereign judgment coming from God. What does it say in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 6? I'm in Romans. I need to be back in Genesis. What does it say in verses 6 through 8 of Genesis 6? It says, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We talk about this flood. Which we'll understand in a little bit. We talk about this. Who is the active agent in bringing this flood on the earth? Did it simply happen according to chance? No. This was the sovereign judgment of God, seeing God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God show up. What does it say? It says, God says, I will blot out man. He says, I'm going to do these things. In verse 8 is the but. that stands in opposition against that. So God is active in this, but there is one of whom has the favor of God. The sovereignty of God starts to show up. So the sovereignty of God, but then also the judgment of God. That it is not just God saying, okay, you know, we're okay with all of this. He brings the flood, power, death, and destruction. In verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" So Noah and his family go into the ark. What happens in verses 2 and 3? They take the animals. "Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth." And then God describes the flood. Verse 4, "For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights." For us, it rained for about 2 to 3 days. Imagine 40 days and 40 nights of rain. "And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground." And then later on in the chapter, Noah and his family go in and God shuts the door. And what happened at that point? It flooded for 40 days. It rained. Waters burst from underneath the earth. Water stayed on the ground for 150 days. And then the ark, after all of that, comes to rest on Mount Ararat. Think of that. You know, what we experienced in our city, what many in this room experienced. It rained for a couple days. This flood, for 40 days and 40 nights it rained. You know, I think we tend to think of floods, at least before a month ago, we think of flooding as water slowly coming up. What did we learn in our city? When dams started to break, it wasn't that water just, you know, slowly crept up and he had time to move away and all those things. No, water was on us in no time. Water went from 0 in a depth to 4 feet inside of about 30 minutes. We saw water rushing through cities. We saw our firemen and so many others putting themselves in harm's way. We saw video after video of the rushing water, and that was 2 days of flooding. 40 days and 40 nights of raging water. You know, if Lake Murray Dam broke, the water would go from the lake to the steps of the Senate, of the State House. This is not a story that we kind of put lightly on the murals of our children's bedrooms. Yes, it's a story of salvation, which we're going to get to, but this is an awful picture. We focus on salvation so much that we ignore the righteous judgment of God. This was not just God being capricious and God just saying, okay, I'm going to smite people. This was the holy, righteous creator of all things who brought a righteous judgment on people who said, "No, God, I want to live life on my own." And so he brought animals into the ark, not just Noah and his family, but he was actually preserving creation as well. Here's the point. The point of the story is sin, salvation, and the judgment of God on sin, and God actually saving people out of it. Not necessarily the measurements of the ark, though it's historical. I think we miss the point of this at times when we start to argue the historicity of these things. The point is the judgment of God on sin and how God saves. Those things are true because it was in human history. It's a story of salvation. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 6. It says, "For behold," God says, "I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which the breath of life under heaven, everything that is on earth shall die." And that might seem very, very harsh to you. And I would say that is an amazing picture of God's judgment. It is a harsh judgment, but it is right. What does Jesus do in his application of this? Flip with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, this is Jesus talking about the end of the age. You know what's really amazing about this? He is saying that what happened in Noah informs how you and I ought to live and how we ought to think of things in this world. In Matthew 24, verse 37, he says this. I'll let you get there. Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking about that kind of the hour when the Son of Man would return, when He would return His second coming. Verse 37 says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And the Son of Man is Jesus. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark." Okay, so we'll just stop right there. Go back one. What was going on in that day? Everybody was just doing what they wanted. They were going on with life. They lived as like life was good. No problems. Then Jesus goes on in verse 39. "And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." What is God saying? What is Jesus saying to us? Is that so often people are going to walk around life, do life according to however they want to do it, as if God doesn't exist, oblivious to the reality that God is strong in His response to sin, that He is bringing wrath in His response to sin. They're going along, they're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. Life is good. They were oblivious of the judgment in Noah's day. Jesus is saying what? That so many people in this world are oblivious to the coming judgment of God when He returns. 2 Peter says in chapter 3 on this idea of the picture of judgment on sin. He says, "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things were continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." That's the day of Noah. "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." There is a day coming when God will no longer hold back the curse on the earth. So here's a question for you. What do you deserve before God? Do you deserve His wrath or do you deserve His salvation? The answer, according to Scripture, as we've just laid out, is everyone in this room deserves the wrath of God. We deserve to be buried by the waters of the flood. We deserve to have the righteous judgment of God fall on us. Where's the hope in that? Is that you don't try to earn your way out. You rest on someone else. That Noah was saved not because he swam really hard. He was saved because God was his refuge in the ark. He put himself in the ark as God told him to. And there we see not just sovereign judgments, but sovereign grace. That God is patient in His judgment. That He is going to bring the promise of His covenant with His people. What's interesting is always grace is tied with judgment. That the same water that actually was used to judge the earth was the same water that raised up the ark. The judgment for Egypt in Exodus was salvation for Israel. And so you see a mix of judgment and grace. And in back in verse 1 of Genesis 8, what an amazing verse where it says, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." Isn't that amazing? That even in all of this, God remembers Noah. And they go out of the ark. The waters recede. They went out by families, which we don't have time to take up right now. And we see God's His salvation coming to Noah and his family. And so what does Noah do in Genesis chapter 8? That might skip a few slides. In Genesis chapter 8, He does this. He comes out and he makes a sacrifice. Genesis 8:21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of that sacrifice, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. What does God do? Is in the midst of this great judgment, Noah comes out and God promises to never destroy the earth by flood again. Yeah, floods happen, but the whole earth is not destroyed. That's staggering, because a holy and righteous judge then withholds his own curse on the earth and allows mankind to flourish and to live even when they are in obstinate rebellion against him. God will not destroy the earth again, but God will graciously withhold. So the question was, what do you deserve? We deserve the righteous wrath of God. But where are you? Are you taking refuge in the one who is your salvation? Or are you standing on your own? If you stand on your own, you deserve the wrath and the righteous judgment of God. If you stand on the righteousness or on another refuge, that being the person of Jesus, which we're going to see at the table, that He is the one of which we are, by whom we are saved. Are you standing and resting on Him, or are you resting on your own? Yes, you deserve the righteous judgment of God, but if you by faith trust in Jesus alone for salvation, you will be saved. God does not wink at sin. God does not just overlook it. He takes it seriously. It crushes his heart. It grieves him. But yet, he is the one who enters in. Yes, he brings judgment, but at the same time, he brings grace. So let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would take this. Father, that you are the one who... That is a righteous judge, and at the same time, the one who saves us from your righteous judgment. So, Father, we pray that even as that drives us to the table now, that you would help us to sort those things out in our minds, that we don't stand on our own righteousness, we stand on the righteousness of another. Father, I pray that that would land deep in our hearts, and that you would help us to understand all those things. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.